Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Anybody feel him in the house? You know, as a pastor, I've been pastoring now 10 years. I don't know if you want to stay today or not. If you feel it, stay. If not, whatever. I kind of like you playing. I don't know. You'll know when it's time. Just follow him. I've spent a lot of time. I've been in ministry since I was a young man. Pastor Reed, who is my associate here, I grew up under his ministry, and he gave me an opportunity at a young age to be a children's pastor, and since that time, I've just been in ministry. Amanda's been in ministry, but we've been pastoring Remnant Church for 10 years now, and the Lord just has done some amazing things. But I was thinking, I spent a lot of time as a pastor in my sermons preaching about discouragement. I've preached about how to deal with it, how through God we can overcome it, because discouragement can come to all of us. It's something we're all susceptible to. It's something we all face and deal with at one point or another, right? But I don't know that I've ever really preached a whole lot of sermons talking about taking courage, actually taking courage, right? Now, many times in my sermons that could have been seen or used as the underlying subject or the underlying theme. But not too often has it been the main topic. And I know that we're in a series right now. We started a series several weeks ago called Vision. We're talking about the vision that God's given us for this church. And we're going to continue that series in another week or two. But today I feel like the Lord would have me speak on something else. He would have me speak on this topic, taking courage to fear not and to proclaim the truth. Take courage. Fear not, proclaim the truth. You know, it's no secret everything that's been going on in our nation this past week. There's been all kinds of headlines. You know, one has been probably taking the big headline with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. But there's been all sorts of, there's been school shootings over the past couple weeks, the same week that this happened. There's been a young lady who was murdered on a transit system just trying to get her way home. As Wednesday, as the news broke about Charlie Kirk, I saw where he had been shot at Utah Valley University. My heart was grieved with everything that's going on in our world. Later, they announced his death, and I sat there with tears in my eyes. Now, y'all know I'm not a political preacher. I preach the gospel. I preach the kingdom, right? But something that has been a part of my life, I watch a lot of videos, I read a lot. I've watched Charlie Kirk for several years. Something that blew me away about him was his knowledge of certain things, but really his willingness to engage in conversations that were hot topics in our culture and our society. He would sit at these open forums many times at public universities and he would provoke thought. He would encourage others to think. Can I say that I agree with everything he said? No. Did I agree with a lot of things he said? Yeah. Here's why. Because I do know he believed in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of his life. And Jesus as the Savior of the world. I watched him openly proclaim the gospel to thousands. I saw where atheists would come, grab his mic at these forums. They'd question his faith. They'd question the validity of God's word, God's holy word. And I watched him boldly defend that, right? Time and time again, and many times he left some people speechless. But this is what I know. I did see him preach morality. I saw him preach the sanctity of life for unborn babies. He defended the biblical definition of marriage. He proclaimed that we are all made in the image of God, and God wanted us to embrace that, right? That when God created us, he did not mess up And you don't have to try to change that, right? He was a man who was a husband and a father. He was a young man who spoke up when many of men stayed silent. And because of that, someone who didn't agree with him shot and took his life. And since seeing and reading about his life being taken, seeing and reading about all the school shootings, seeing and reading about this young lady whose life was taken for no apparent reason, there have been 1,000 different thoughts that have run through my head, right? There's been different emotions. There's been different feelings that I've been feeling. I felt grief. I felt discouragement. I felt righteous anger. I felt conviction in my own heart over all these different things. And as I sought the Lord in this, these words I felt, He spoke to me Wednesday night right over here as I kneeled in this altar crying and praying. I felt He spoke to me. He said, take courage. Fear not. Proclaim the truth. Proclaim the truth of the gospel. And so I had my series notes started, and I was pretty much getting to the conclusion of that. But Thursday morning I got up and I started making new notes of what the sermon would be today. So we're going to talk about taking courage, not fearing, and proclaiming the truth. Because we as believers, we as the church, we as followers of Christ, we have an incredible opportunity at this time to let the light and the love of Jesus shine bright in this moment that seems so dark. And my prayer is that we would not use this as a political opportunity to boost or demean one another, because this is way bigger than a political war. This is a spiritual war. This is a spiritual war. As I said last week, we quoted Ephesians 6:12. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, right? And if there's ever a time for us to take courage, to fear not, and to proclaim the truth, the world needs it now. The world is hungry for it now. There's a harvest that's waiting to be harvested. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read some words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 31. They'll put it on the screen for you as well. Follow along as I read. Jesus talking, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So my desire this morning is that God would use this sermon to inspire us with courage to speak and to live in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that God will help us to overcome all fear of speaking the truth in love, the truth of Scripture, the gospel, and sharing our testimony with others. And that we as a people of God would have a boldness to speak that gospel openly and clearly to all those around us when it's unpopular and even in the face of persecution. Now, we're going to come back to the portion of Scripture I just read and what Jesus said. But before we do, let me say this. Paul, who had Timothy as his spiritual son, he wrote Timothy two letters in our Bibles, right? 1 and 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, he said this to Timothy. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, They will reap for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, Paul was writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he was saying, Timothy, it's likely that you are going to have to say some things, some unpopular things that do not scratch where people are itching. Right? And I want you to know in advance, Timothy, so that you're not shaken or so that you're not discouraged when you preach the truth and that's rejected, when people don't want to hear it. What he's saying is, Timothy, it's going to take courage to press on in the face of an opposing world. But I don't want you to be afraid, Timothy, because guess what? God has not given you a spirit of fear. But he's given you a way to be courageous. And so you need to be willing to proclaim the truth when they like it and when they don't. Be courageous and proclaim the truth no matter what. Now, I want to give you the definition of two words this morning. The first word is this. It's called relativism. Relativism. Relativism is this. It's the doctrine that knowledge, truth, or morality exists in relation to culture, society, and historical context. And it's not absolute. Those things are not absolute. Saying there is no absolute truth. Here's the second word, subjectivism. Subjectivism is the doctrine that knowledge is merely subjective and that there is no external or objective truth. This is the actual example sentence that I found when getting these definitions from the online dictionary. It says, this new age subjectivism and relativism encourage people to believe that reality is whatever you want it to be. Reality is whatever you want it to be. So relativism is the assumption that there is no such thing as absolutes. What is true or what is right or what is good or what is bad, what is beautiful or it may not be for me. It's all relative. And subjectivism means that in this relative atmosphere, myself or you or whoever, they have the right to determine what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong, what is evil, what is just, what is true, what is false, what is beautiful, what is ugly, whatever it is for me. And with subjectivism, you do this without submitting your judgment or yourself to any reality or any authority outside of yourself. In other words, you say, I am God. I think this is good, so it's good. I think this is evil, so this is evil. And we live in a world where people are calling evil things good and good things evil. Pretty much what you're saying with relativism and subjectivism is there is no God. We make our own rules and we determine right from wrong. That's the same lie that mankind's been believing since the Garden of Eden. He don't want you to eat that because, hey, you'll be like him. You'll get to make your own rules. You can be whatever you want to be. I believe it's the air that we breathe in the world today. I believe that these ideas or these doctrines ooze out of every part of our culture and society today. My body, my choice. Doesn't matter that I'm killing an innocent baby. It's what I see is right. Marriage isn't just a covenant and a relationship between one man and one woman instituted by God in the Garden of Eden from the beginning of mankind, but we can marry whoever we want or whatever we want. We get to define marriage. All that biblical mumble jumbo is just subjective. I don't have to have the male or the female anatomy to identify as one or the other. I'll just be whatever I want to call myself. Does that sound familiar? It should. That is the world that we are living in right now. It's a world where relativism and subjectivism runs rampant, which means that it's extremely unpopular today to take a strong stand on anything except tolerance. To claim that you know a biblical truth that everybody needs to believe. Or you know a behavior that God Himself has told us to stay away from. And everyone should avoid. To claim that is enough to earn you the name bigot, fascist, Nazi, or hater. If you proclaim the truth of God's word with confidence and you make a case for it, and you call on people with urgency to repent and change their ways and change their minds and believe the word of God, you'll be viewed by the average American as arrogant and maybe even dangerous. But if you avoid talking about the truth, or you give the impression that the truth is unattainable. Let me tell you something. Truth is attainable. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. He's attainable. He says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The truth is attainable. It's a person and his name is Jesus. But if you avoid talking about the truth and what he's already said, or you give that you give the impression that it's unattainable, and if you avoid words like, we should do this, or we ought to repent, we must return to the Lord, then people, if we avoid those words, people will see you as humble. Confidence that you know some things that all people ought to believe is seen as the essence of arrogance today. And on the other hand, a sense of uncertainty on controversial issues is seen as the essence of humility. And that is one of the ways today that people with itching ears, they gather or they heap up for themselves teachers to suit their own liking. Because guess what? As a leader, as a preacher, as an evangelist, as a child of God, it's not easy to be called arrogant or dangerous. And it feels very good to be liked as humble and open and inoffensive. And therefore, there's a tremendous temptation for people in the body of Christ to lose their biblical and moral nerve. And there is a tremendous need for courage in the kingdom of God. I want to go back to our main text, Matthew 10, 24 through 30. I believe the aim of Jesus in these verses is to give us courage. To give us courage to speak the truth of God's word with clarity and with openness, no matter the cost. So the main point of this text to me is pretty clear from the three repetitions of the command not to fear. In verse 26, Jesus says, so have no fear of them. In verse 28, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body. In verse 31, he says, fear not therefore, you are of much more value than many sparrows. So Jesus' aim here is to overcome fear and to instill courage to the people. But courage to do what? I think that point's made very clear in verse 27. Jesus has something very specific in mind that's threatened by fear and is advanced by courage. He says in verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear. In other words, the real danger of fear in this passage is the fear to speak clearly or in the light, or the fear to speak openly from the housetops when that speaking might get you in trouble. So here's the point of the passage. Do not be afraid to speak clearly and openly what Jesus has already said in and through his word. Even if it costs you your church, if it costs you your friends, if it costs you your life. Maybe I should just put a positive wordage on it. Be courageous to speak the truth of God's word clearly and openly for all to hear, even if it's unpopular. And so in the midst of all this, Jesus is encouraging us to be courageous and to speak and live the truth of God's word in a world that may hate to hear it or see it. And I want to give you five reasons why you and I should have the courage to do that. And I'm going to give all five reasons through Jesus' words right here. Here's my first reason. Jesus said, reason number one, pretty much this is in Andrew's terms, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. I want you to notice, I call it a so, or the therefore, at the beginning of verse 26. He says, therefore, or so, have no fear of them. In other words, the courage we need flows from what Jesus said when he said, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they hate those of his household? Therefore, have no fear of them. Does that give anybody else a little more courage, knowing that you're in good company with Jesus? Right? You're not alone. If it doesn't, it should give you more courage. I think I saw three hands, praise the Lord. Jesus is saying, listen, your mistreatment for speaking the truth clearly and openly is not some unexpected, accidental, random, meaningless experience. But it's the same exact way they treated me. And so really what that is, it's a sign that you belong to me and you are a part of my household. So you don't have to be afraid of the names they may call you or the labels they may give you when you speak out the truth in my love. Those are the very same names they called me, the master of the house. And so in a weird way, that binds you and me together. That's reason number one. If they did it to him, they'll do it to you. Reason number two, the truth will always prevail. Notice the word for in the middle of verse 26. So have no fear of them, for here comes the second reason not to be afraid. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. So how does that help us overcome fear and be courageous for the truth? It really helps us by letting us know that the truth we are speaking will eventually triumph. Truth will triumph. It will all be vindicated and revealed in the end. Look, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away, right? Heaven and earth may pass away, but the truth will be revealed in the end. People may reject it now. They may call it the word of Beelzebub. They may call it bigoted or hate speech. They may cast doubt on it. They may try to bury it and hide it from the world and pretend that it does not exist. But Jesus says, hey, take heart. Take heart in the truth, because in the end, all truth will be revealed. All reality will be uncovered. And those who speak it clearly, with openness, will be vindicated. So don't be afraid. Do not fear. Reason number three. And this may not be a real popular reason, but it's a point that Jesus himself makes. Reason number three is you can only be killed. Quiet, right? Jesus says, fear not. You can only be killed. Verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. In other words, the worst thing the enemy can do to you when you speak the truth is kill your body. That leaves your soul untouched and happy with God in eternity with him forever. Paul echoed this sentiment, right? Philippians 1, very, very popular scripture, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. He said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, right? I'm going to speak this clearly. I'm going to speak this openly. That's what I've been doing. I'm going all across Asia Minor. I'm proclaiming the gospel. I'm planting churches. That's what Paul was doing, right? But he says, with all boldness, with all courage, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Killing you is the worst they could do to you. Look, but on the flip side of that, if we keep silent, if we actually forsake the path of truth, we turn our back on God's word, and we fall in love with the praises of men, and we fall in love with the things and the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of this world, we could lose our own very soul. Mark 8, 36 through 38. Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now that is something we ought to fear. When the end comes, and he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and his words and adulterous generation of the Son of Man will also be ashamed. I don't want him to be ashamed of me. But we don't fear what man can do to us. All man can do to us is put us in the very presence of Jesus for eternity. But he does not, mankind does not determine where we spend that eternity. God does. Heaven is for real and hell is for real. Choose heaven. Choose Jesus. So fear not and speak and follow and live in the truth. Reason number four. God is paying close attention to you. He's paying close attention to you. He's attentive to you. So we do not have to fear to speak the truth, but we can speak courageously and clearly and openly because God is giving close and intimate attention to all that we do. I believe verse 30 means at least that much, right? I think it goes much deeper than that. But Jesus says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered, right? Even the hairs of your head. In other words, the suffering you may undergo in speaking the truth is not because God is disinterested or he's unfamiliar with you or your life. He's close enough to separate one hair from another and give each one a number. He looks at me and Terry and he says, zero. Thanks, you made my job easy. But Jesus is saying, fear not, for I am close. I am interested. I do care, and I am watching. So be of good cheer and be of good courage and speak the truth come what may. Here's reason number five. And this is my last point, and we're going to do an altar. Reason number five is God is in control. He's in control. Finally, he says, fear not, because your Father will not let anything happen to you apart from his gracious will. Right? The logic of Jesus right here is plain and precious. Verse 31, you are of more value than many sparrows. Verse 29, not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. So the very courage instilling, the courage giving conclusion that Jesus is offering to us here is that no harm will befall you that God cannot take and use and bring you and others closer to him. Right? Doesn't mean we won't go through hard things. Doesn't mean we won't experience anything. It just means what we were singing earlier. There is nothing that God can't take and turn for good. Anything the enemy meant for evil, God can take and he can turn for good. As Joseph said, Joseph was betrayed by his own family. His own brothers threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. Then they sold him into slavery. And then he was brought into Potiphar's house. And just when he thinks things are getting good, Potiphar's life lies on him. And says, hey, he made advancements at me. When really she was making advancements at him. And he said, I'll not sin against God and Potiphar this way. And he fled. And because he was truthful and honest, he was thrown in prison. And he sat there for years until eventually things turned around. He was made the prince of Egypt, right? He was second in command, all of Egypt. And the Lord did some miraculous things for him. And at the end of his life, the Lord brought him back in contact with his father and his family. And he sat there with his brothers. And they were afraid that he was still going to enact revenge on them. And he looks them dead in the eye and says, hey, y'all don't have to fear. Do not fear. Take courage, because everything that you meant for evil, God turned it around for my good, His glory, so that many people, including yourselves, shall be saved. Their lives were saved because of it. You may have gone through hell on earth already. Maybe I don't know what's going to happen or what we're going to experience in this life, but this is what I know. God is always in control, and everything the enemy meant for evil, God can turn for good. Romans 8, 28 says, He works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God is in control. In hardships, God is in control. In tragedy, God is in control. In chaos, God is still in control. In loss, God is still in control. When you don't know what to do and you've lost your way, God is still in control. We may not always see, we may not all understand what happens, but we also do not see and understand all that He is doing. He is in control. God is in control. So my encouragement to you today is this. Do not yield to the spirit of the age. I'm going to say it one more time. Do not yield to the spirit of the age. Love the truth. What is the truth? The truth is Jesus. You know what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love the truth. Proclaim the truth. Live the truth. What you learn from Christ in the closet, speak in the light. What you hear and read in the scriptures, His word, proclaim from the housetop openly. And do not fear the face of any man or what they can do, but take courage and fear only God Himself. I want to close by reading exactly what Jesus said after He said all of this we just read, right? Matthew 10, we stopped at 31. Here's verse 32 and 33. Therefore, it echoes the same sentiment of Mark. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Today's going to be different with this altar call. And I know we don't have a whole lot of altar space. I think that's not a bad problem to have. We had to add chairs. I think that's good. I don't care. We'll push chairs back. Listen, I'll never forsake the altar. I'll never forsake the altar. I'm not demeaning or putting down any other churches, but I'm telling you, we'll never not have an altar call. I don't care how many chairs we got up here. We'll move them out of the way. This is the altar call day. It's different than what I normally do. I'm not asking you to bow your heads, close your eyes, or anything else. The altar call today is to pray, right? If you are lost, you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your heart and your life, then today I want you to come and pray and confess Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. If you're afraid or if you're discouraged with anything that's going on in your life, I want you to come pray and pray for courage and pray for strength to be able to get through whatever you're going through. I want us to come pray for people to see and know the truth of the gospel in this world. To pray for our nation, to pray for its people, to pray for the lost, and to pray for our family who are lost to come in. That every blinder, that the enemy, you know, Paul said it this way, people don't come to the glory, they don't see the light of the glorious gospel because the God of this world has blinded them. We're going to pray for the blinders to be removed. If there's any a time for the church to pray, I feel like today is the day and moving forward every day. We have forsaken one of the greatest tools God has ever given us. He's given us His word, and He's given us prayer. It's divine communication, us to God, God to us, and we rarely ever use it. We rarely use the tools, the weapons that He's given us to know what He's saying, to see what He's doing. If you read this Bible, you would see what He's doing in the world. It tells everything. It'll show you the season we're in. But we're too lazy to pick it up and read it. But we're not too lazy to pull this out and scroll for hours and take selfies, 100 selfies, and post them so people can see a false you. Man, I'm fed up with us being ate up with social media and everything else, and we can't get on our face and pray. We can't put our eyes in the Word of God. And then we run around like just aimlessly. What's going on in the world today? When's the last time you got on your knees and prayed? Now's the time to pray. I'm spitting like a dang cobra up here. Can't help it. There's an urgency in my heart and my spirit for the church to be the church. Hear me one more time. There's an urgency in my heart and spirit for the church. That's you and me. It ain't this building. For the church to be the church. To take courage. To not be afraid. And to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to pray. Amanda's going to begin to sing. When she starts singing, these altars are open. We'll push chairs back. I want the church to pray. I want us to pray. Would you sing, Amanda?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.